The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 2. We took a break last week from our study of Ephesians to devote some time to the topic of abortion, since this is the Sanctity of Human Life month in which our nation remembers that. It's been 40 years since Roe versus Wade, and so each January our nation remembers the sanctity of human life. And so we took some time to do that last week. I encourage you to go to our website and listen to that message if you didn't get a chance. But this week we want to return to Ephesians chapter 2 and our study of it. I think you would agree that one of the most divisive issues that has affected our country is the issue of racism and ethnic discrimination. These have been difficult issues in the history of our nation. Rarely does a singular issue really polarize and divide our nation. Last week we talked about one of them, the issue of abortion, and how that has really polarized our nation and divided us as a country. There's been other issues like slavery and the Vietnam War and some of these issues that have really divided our nation, and racism is one of those as well. Ethnic discrimination. This has been an explosive issue in our country since the colonial era. There's been a number of expressions of this racism, this discrimination. It was first manifested itself in our country by discrimination against Native Americans. As the country expanded and grew and people moved west and they encountered the Native Americans, there were wars, there were fights, there were factions, there were pacts signed and broken, and so there was discrimination against Native Americans in many cases where they were placed on reservations and given a small portion of their land. Years later, the country was divided again over the issue of slavery. The issue went to war over this issue. The nation went to war over this issue. Perhaps it was the most prominent and notable form of racism in our country was the issue of slavery and the importation of black slaves into our country to be treated as property and servants. Through the election of President Abraham Lincoln and his proclamation of the Emancipation Proclamation, slavery was ended. And yet despite this, despite the official ending of a slavery policy, post-Civil War America was not free from racism. In fact, racism really reached its nadir, its apex, its peak, post-Civil War on up to 1960. Those were difficult years in our country as we saw lynchings and race riots, segregation. Maybe some of you are old enough to remember the days of segregation when there were segregated restrooms and segregated places to worship and churches and segregated restaurants and schools and buses, and a very difficult time in our country. So it reached a peak during the racial tension of the 1960s when people like Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks stood up for the rights of black Americans and really fought for equality. And so we've seen these issues of racial tensions within our country. It's been expressed in discrimination against Asian Americans. During World War II, the Japanese Americans were taken from their homes and put in internment camps because the fear that some of them could be used as spies for the Japanese. So there's been discrimination against Native Americans and blacks and Asian Americans, Latin Americans. And it still persists today. This is not an issue that's been solved today. It's not an issue that's been resolved today. In fact, in recent years, there's been a rise in discrimination against Arab Americans and Muslims because of the attacks on 9/11. And so the issue continues to be an issue. The Trayvon Martin case down in Florida where a young black man was killed has racial implications. And all of this goes to illustrate the fact that this is still an issue in our country. Though it's less of an issue than it was perhaps 100 years ago, it is still an issue today. Even a black president has not solved the problems of racism and ethnic discrimination. These are difficult issues. Difficult issues for us to work through and think through, and they really serve as an illustration of the fact that the hatred and prejudice and intolerance that still exist within our country. By the way, how many races are there? One. The human race. Right? There's just one race. It's not so much a language issue or a cultural issue or a skin color issue. There's one race, the human race, and we need to consider that. So all of these evidences of racial tension and discrimination really show that this is an issue in our country. But I would submit to you that the greatest racial tension and discrimination that has ever existed on this planet is between Jew and Gentile. That these other evidences of it merely illustrate the fact that the greatest racial tension in history has been between Jew and Gentile. That the racism and hatred and discrimination can be traced back thousands of years between Jew and Gentile. It was the Jews who were hated by Pharaoh. You remember they were a nation in Egypt and they began to irk Pharaoh. And he increased their labor and they asked to leave and he would not permit them. And finally they did and he pursued them in effort to kill them and wipe them out. They were hated by the Egyptians. The Jews were hated by the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and all other ites that you could think of. As they moved through the desert on their way into the promised land, as they went to war, and they were hated by these countries. They were hated during the time of Esther when King Ahasuerus put forth a proclamation to wipe out the Jewish nation at the request of Haman. And Esther, who rose for such a time as this, saved her people from extermination. Of course, Hitler is another evidence of the hatred towards the Jews and his anti-Semitic passions and desires. So the Jews have been hated for many years by the Gentiles, but it went both ways. You remember Jonah, the Jewish prophet, who was told by God to go preach to those horrible Gentiles in Nineveh, and Jonah said, no, I don't want to. In fact, he ran away. Instead of going east to Nineveh, he went west as far as he could, hopped on a ship, went to the sea, and was cast out into the sea and swallowed by a fish and burped up on the land to get his attention. And finally, he went and preached the gospel reluctantly to the Gentiles and went and had a fit and sat under a plant and pouted because God would be so merciful to those wicked Gentiles. It goes both ways. Even in the early church, after Christ changed all this, even in the early church, there has been evidence of this Jew-Gentile conflict. Do you remember in Acts chapter 10 when Peter is minding his own business and suddenly he gets a vision from God and there's this sheet coming down held up by four corners and in that sheet are four-footed animals. And he sees this vision three times and the point of the vision is, Peter, you can eat this now because the gospel is going to the Gentiles. The church transcends these racial issues. About that time, Peter gets a request to go and meet with Cornelius, himself a Gentile. And as he does, he goes and meets him. He says this, he says, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. Acts 10:28. Peter went, but under some duress and wondering if he could actually go and have this conversation with this Gentile because it was unlawful for him to do so. He began preaching the gospel to Cornelius and his family. They came to Christ in Acts 10, verse 45. Says, and all the circumcised believers, the Jews who had come with Peter, were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles as well. But you see this Jew-Gentile conflict taking place in the early church. You see it taking place in the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, where they have to convene an entire church council to ask the question and answer the question, does a Gentile have to become a Jew first? Do they have to submit to circumcision? Do they have to obey the law? And so they convened this council in Jerusalem to answer that question. And the point was, no, they don't have to be a Jew be part of the church. Remember the book of Galatians. Galatians is written for this purpose, to answer the question, does a Gentile have to submit to the Mosaic law in order to be adopted into the church? This was conflict. This was a whole issue for them. And that point, there are believers in Galatia who were being told by the Judaizers that no, they needed to become Jews first by keeping the law and being circumcised. And Paul comes along and says, no, that's not the gospel. In fact, Paul even had to rebuke Peter. You remember that? Peter, who was doing fine for a while and ministering to the Gentiles, was doing this in Galatia, and suddenly some Judaizers came along and they said to him, hey, Peter, you shouldn't be doing this. You shouldn't be eating with these Gentiles anymore. And so Peter kind of backs away from that, and the Jews do their thing and the Gentiles do their thing, and suddenly there's a church split in the early church. You think church splits were just of today? They took place back then as well. And Peter is confronted by Paul in Galatians chapter 2. And Paul says that this occasion, he says, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Imagine Paul confronting Peter over the issue of Jews and Gentile relationship. So even in the early church, we see this division, this barrier wall between Jew and Gentile. And yet the point of all this is to recognize that in Christ, all these distinctions have been removed. That Galatians 3:28 says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what Christ does. We sang this morning, take me deeper into the glories of Calvary. One of the things that Christ has done, one of the things that we fail to appreciate, is how Christ changed the face of the church. And now in the body of Christ, this dividing wall has been removed, that Jews and Gentiles are brought together into one body, one entity known as the church. That's why Paul could write in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks. This is the glory of the gospel, that when you become a believer, it doesn't matter your ethnic heritage, it doesn't matter if you're Jew or Greek or Gentile, or it doesn't matter where you've come from, what ethnicity you have. If you come to Christ, you are brought into a body that transcends all racial distinctions. As we come to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, this is the point that Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to clearly understand that the church is a body of believers made up of people of diverse ethnic backgrounds that are all in the same body with a commonality in Christ. This isn't something we think about much. And yet I want you to ponder it. I want you to consider it, because it's one of those other glories of the gospel for us to think about. There's no class system in the church. There's no A team or B team. There's no first string or second string. There's absolute equality in the Lord Jesus Christ in the church. I want you to follow along as I read Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having been put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we have both our access in one Spirit to the Father. Phenomenal passage. And a phenomenal passage for us to consider what God has done in putting this body of Christ together. Let me give you a little background. Remember in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's point was to say that this was God's eternal plan by which He chose to make the church and bring the church into existence. He chose in eternity past, Christ saved in the present, the Spirit has sealed this for the future. That was chapter 1. In the beginning of chapter 2, his point is to describe how we as believers get into that church. Get into the body. How we were once dead, but now we're alive. We were once children of wrath. Now we're His children of grace and mercy. We were once those who were characterized by works of death, but now we're characterized by living works been prepared for us by God the Father in the past. So chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 describes how we get into this church, get into this bride of Christ. And now, starting in verse 11, Paul wants us to understand this from a different aspect. And the aspect is your relationship with the nation of Israel and how you've been reconciled to them as you've been reconciled to God. So there's a vertical aspect and there's a horizontal aspect here. He wants us to understand that vertically, chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, you've been restored and reconciled to God. Your relationship, once alienated from God, has been reestablished, it's been restored. And now because of that, your horizontal relationship with other people, regardless of ethnicity, has been restored in the body of Christ as well. Here's why. You say, Todd, this is kind of academic. Is this really that important? Yes. Here's why. Most of you sitting here this morning are Gentiles. Most of you sitting here this morning would not be here this morning if this were not true. Most of us this morning would never even have the hope of Christ and salvation if we don't understand this. And I'll tell you, when you get this, and when you understand what you once were as a Gentile, it makes the gospel more precious. And it makes you see what God has really done in redeeming us. So I want to show you this morning two commands. Two commands that highlight the glory of Christ in uniting Jew and Gentile into one body. Two instructions that are going to come from this text to help us truly understand the glory of the gospel, the glory of Christ, and what he's done in creating this body and bringing different ethnic groups together into one institution known as the church. Here's the first one. Number one, remember your former separation. Here's the first instruction you need to have, remember, follow, if you're going to truly appreciate the glory of Christ and what he's done in bringing this body together. It's to remember your former separation. Look at verse 11. He says, therefore, remember. Remember that you, formerly the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Now, he kind of runs on in the sentence here. He doesn't have very good grammar. He doesn't complete the end of the sentence. But the point is, you need to remember. You need to remember your former separation. Remember, he's told us this in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. He says, remember that you were once dead. You were once those who were disobedient. You were once those who were depraved. You were once those who were under God's wrath. You need to remember that, but there's a sense in which you as a Gentile haven had more things stacked against you. So what's said in verses 1 to 3 is true of the Jews and the Gentiles. But what's going to be stated here in verses 11 and 12 is true also of you, the Gentiles. So Paul is wanting us to understand that horizontally, or vertically rather, you were once at enmity with God. That's been reestablished. And now that you are in Christ, horizontally, your relationship with other believers, whether Jew or Gentile or whatever, has been reestablished as well. And so what he's wanting us to get is this different perspective on our salvation. Verses 1 to 10, the perspective is you and your relationship with God and how that vertical relationship was once out of sync. We were once alienated from God vertically. But you need to understand that that means that you were also horizontally out of fellowship with God's chosen people. But now in Christ, all that's changed. So he says, remember. It's a command. Remember. Keep in mind, go back to and consider what you once used to be as a Gentile with no fellowship with God's people, the nation of Israel. You need to remember that. I don't think it means that they've forgotten as much as it means that they just don't call these matters to mind anymore. And sometimes we get to the same point, don't we? We get to the point where we don't think about what it was once like, what we were once like apart from Christ. We forget it. Been saved for a while. We've been in the church for a while. We are accustomed to Christian things and Christianese, and we get so familiar with it that we forget that we were once Gentiles apart from Christ. Friends, it's dangerous. It's dangerous when you get to that point. It's dangerous when you forget what you once were, when you forget your heritage, when you forget your spiritual condition apart from Christ. You need to go back at times and you need to remember those things. And so Paul is stirring the Ephesians, who are primarily Gentiles, and he's stirring us who are primarily Gentiles, to remembrance. What he wants us to remember, listen, there's a great divide between Jews and Gentiles. That there used to be a great separation, a great barrier that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And I want to share with you some of the ways that these barriers express themselves. I'm going to just give you a list of ways that Jews and Gentiles were alienated from each other. First is religiously. This is not in your, it's not in the slide, so you have to write these down. The first way that this animosity between Jews and Gentiles manifested itself was religiously. And you can see it right here in verse 11. He says, "Remember, therefore, that you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision." What's that? Remember, the Jews prided themselves on the mark of the covenant. That God made a covenant with Abraham and said, "I will bless you and the nations through you, and you're going to be the father of the Jewish people." And he gave him a sign in Genesis chapter 17 of that covenant, of this promise. And that sign was the sign of circumcision. And the Jews prided themselves on that mark, that rite, that ritual, because it identified them as God's chosen people. They could point to that mark as evidence, we are of God's people. He's chosen us. We're His chosen nation. He pulled us out and marked us out from all other nations in the world to be His beloved people. We're circumcised as an evidence of that. But not the Gentiles. They're the uncircumcision. And you need to read into that a little tone of derision. Some mockery, some hatred, some animosity. We are the Jews, we are the circumcised, but you dogs, the Gentiles, you're the uncircumcised. It's a term of hatred, it's a term of derision. So there's this religious gap. The Jews were God's people religiously. They had been adopted by and chosen by God, and so Jews and Gentiles were separated religiously. Secondly, here's another evidence of the animosity that existed between these two groups. They were separated or alienated racially. They're separated racially. And so, if you were a Jew, you could trace your heritage back to Jacob, not Esau, and back to Isaac, not Ishmael, and back to Abraham, not any other father. So as a Jew, you could point back to this racial heritage, this ethnic group of people that were chosen by God, and you could trace the line all the way from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to the 12 tribes of Israel, all evidences of God's people. You had that heritage as a Jew, but not the Gentiles. You were separated racially. Thirdly, you were separated culturally. So there was this religious gap that existed between you. There was this racial gap that existed between you and a Jew. You were also separated, thirdly, culturally. I want you to understand this. You remember that God gave the Jewish people a bunch of laws and regulations and ceremonies and rules and legalistic activities to follow. Go back and read your favorite books of the Bible, like Leviticus, Numbers. And you have listed there all those rules and all those ceremonies and all of those codes that they were to follow as a group of people. You have to ask, why did God give all that stuff? Listen, God called Israel to be different. He called them to be distinct. He called them to be separate. They weren't to be a bucket that God dumped all His grace into and they just kind of held it in themselves. They were to be a channel through which God's grace flowed to the nations. And so in order for that to happen, in order for the nation of Israel to be evangelistic, in order for God's redemptive purposes to go through the nation of Israel, they needed to be different. They needed to be distinct. They needed to be separate. That's the purpose of the law. It wasn't to save them. The purpose of the law was to make them distinct. And so all those ceremonies and all those rules of cleanliness and all those practices like circumcision and all those dietary regulations that are contained in the books of the Torah were for the primary purpose of distinguishing Israel from the other nations. There's some strange laws in there, isn't there? Like, don't wear clothes made of two different kinds of fabric. So all of you wearing polyester and cotton this morning, you're all in sin. It was a strange law, wasn't it? Don't cut the hair on the sides of your head and clip the edges of your beard. You can see Orthodox Jews still doing that the same. They have the curls right here and the long hair. That they still follow that regulation. Things like don't eat shellfish. This is my wife's favorite verse in the Bible. This is why she claims seafood is not good. She claims it as biblical. You're not to eat anything other than fish with scales on it. Don't boil a goat in its mother's milk. I hope none of you have done that recently. You're in deep trouble if you have done that. But why? What's the point of all these? Why would God give some of these very strange and different regulations? It's to make them separate, to make them distinct. It's to make them stand out so the rest of the world would take note of them and say, you're different. Why? You know, the same thing is true of us today. We're not Israel. Church hasn't replaced Israel, but God's purposes are still the same. Why has He saved you? He saved you so you'd be different, so you'd be distinct, so you'd be separate, so you stand out and the world looks at you and says, why are you so different? And you can point them to God, you can point them to Christ, you can point them to the gospel. That's what God's intention is for us as believers. It was His intention for the nation of Israel to be separate and distinct as well. And the problem is they failed miserably. Right? They were to be the channel through which God's grace came to the nations. They were to be a light to the Gentiles, this conduit of God's grace to the nations. And they failed miserably. They took it all and they said, wow, patting themselves on the back, look how great we are. They missed it. This all fostered this social, cultural hatred between Jews and Gentiles. Let me give you some evidences of this hatred. The Jews believed that the Gentiles were created to fuel the fires of hell. If you were a Jew, you would look at a Gentile and you would say, the primary purpose for their existence is to fuel the fires of hell. They thought only Israel was loved of God and all other nations were hated by God. In fact, it was illegal at that time, if you were a Jew, to help a Gentile woman give birth. Because if you did, you would be guilty of bringing another quote-unquote heathen into the world. If a Jewish boy or a Jewish girl married a Gentile, they held a funeral. Because touching a Gentile would make you defiled, it would make you unclean, and that was tantamount to death. And so they held a funeral. Jews didn't go in the home of Gentiles because they would be eating off Gentile silverware and plates and they would touch Gentile things and all of that would defile them. And so the Jews considered Gentiles to be dogs, hated, despised. You remember what the Jews did. If you were a southern living Jew, if you lived in the southern region of Israel and you needed to go to the north region, Galilee, you didn't go through Samaria, did you? Samaria was that middle part of Israel that was filled with all kinds of Samaritans. And they were half-breeds. They were half-Jews and half-Greeks, half-Gentiles. And so in the mind of a true Jew, a pure Jew, those were despised people, hated people, people who you wanted to avoid. And so if you were a Jew living in the south of Israel, you wouldn't go right through there because you would collect Gentile dust on your shoes and you would defile yourself. So you would cross the Jordan River, travel north on the east side of the Jordan, come across the Jordan to the west and into the nation of Israel at the north, avoiding Samaria at all costs to not defile yourselves. And frankly, that's what made Jesus' act of speaking to the woman at the well so amazing. He talked to her. And he traveled through Samaria. He defiled himself in their eyes. So this is some of the hatred that existed between Jews and Gentiles. And it went both ways. It wasn't just Jew to Gentile. It was Gentile to Jew as well. The Gentiles hated the Jews. In fact, and you remember when Christ is before Pilate and he's speaking to him, Pilate says, I surely am not a Jew, am I? You can sense it in his voice. You can hear the hatred in Pilate's voice for Christ as a Jew. Remember in Acts chapter 16 when Paul and Silas were in Philippi and they cast a demon out of a young girl. And that little girl was actually making money for people, for men. They would use her demonic influence to make money for themselves. And Paul and Silas cast the demon out of this little girl. And those men said to the authorities to whom they brought Paul and Silas, these men are throwing our city into confusion being Jews. They hated them. The Roman Emperor Claudius, about that time, issued an order expelling Jews from Rome. So it went both ways. You had this religious separation. You had this racial separation. You had this social and cultural separation. And there was this deep-seated hatred between Jew and Gentile in a way that we can't really fully appreciate. There's a fourth evidence of this alienation, and it's spiritual. It's a spiritual separation. So there's a religious separation, there's a racial separation, there's a social or cultural separation, and then there's a spiritual separation. And we're going to spend a few minutes on that here in verse 12. Because you need to understand this. There's a sense in which all people are separated from God, separated from each other. Jews and Gentiles alike are separated from God. But there's a sense in which an either greater alienation exists between the Gentiles and God. The Gentiles were not part of God's chosen people. They were not part of His promises to Israel. They were cut off from God. So as a people, the Gentiles had little hope of knowing this God. There was separation from them, and there was separation between the Jews as well. Now, there were some Gentiles that were saved in the Old Testament. You remember Naaman, the Syrian? Got leprosy and was told to go bathe in the Jordan. And at first he didn't want to, but then he did and he was cleansed and he feared God. He was a Gentile who came to know God. Remember Rahab? Rahab who married one of Naomi's sons in Moab. Their sons' names were Malon and Kilion, which mean sickly and weakly. How'd you like that as a name? So Rahab marries sickly, and sickly, true to his name, dies. And so she's forced to now ask the question, what am I going to do? Am I going to stay here in Moab, or am I going to go back and be with Naomi? And she goes back to Israel and she says, your people will be my people and your God will be my God. So there were Gentiles who were saved in the Old Testament, but as a whole, the people of the Gentile race were totally separate, not saved, apart from God. And that's Paul's point here in verse 12. That there is a great spiritual separation between Jew and Gentile. Look at the verse 12. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in this world. So Paul wants you to remember. He wants you and I to understand the great separation that existed once between us and God, and then us between us and God's chosen people, Israel. Let me show you these to you. Five evidences that we as Gentiles were separate from the nation of Israel, separate from God's promises, separate from his work. Five phrases that Paul uses in verse 12 to really communicate how desperate our condition was and how alienated we truly were from God's purposes. First, look at the first one. He says we were separate from Christ. We were separate from Christ. Now, that's true of all people. That's true of Jew and Gentile. That's true of everyone, ultimately. But that's especially true of Gentiles because Jews had some access to God. They were His chosen people. They were His called out of all the nations by His love. They were those who were blessed by God and made a nation by God, but not the Gentiles. See, the Jews had a national hope for a Messiah. The Jews could always hope that there would be a Messiah who would come and deliver them and redeem them, but not a Gentile. They had no hope. They had no belief that a Messiah would come and be their redeemer or their deliverer. In this sense, they were Christless. They were separate from Christ. Look at the second one. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. Excluded means to be alienated, to be separate from, to be estranged. If we talk about a husband and wife being estranged, it means that they are separate from each other. They're not living together. They're not talking together. There's a breakdown in the relationship. Things aren't going well there. They're estranged. They're excluded from each other. And that's the idea. You Gentiles, you were excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. And the commonwealth of Israel refers to the nation, to the people of God, to the fact that God chose them and made them His people. He was their God and their king. He had a unique relationship with them, but that's not true of the Gentiles. They were excluded from all of that. Outside the sphere of God's choice, aliens. Thirdly, Look what he says in verse 12. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Strangers to the covenants of promise. And what he means here is that Israel, you remember, was given all those covenants. They were given the Abrahamic covenant by God selecting Abraham, saying, you're going to be my people and I will be a God to you and I will bless the nations through you. Abraham, I'm giving you my promise and I'm going to seal it with a sign of circumcision. That's the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12. He gave them the Davidic covenant in 2 Samuel 7. He said, I'm going to give you a deliverer, one who will always be in the king on the throne of the kingship of David. He gave him a new covenant and said, I will write my law in your heart. This was all Jewish. Now we as Gentiles get into the new covenant now through Christ, but that was all Jewish promises. Those were all covenants made to the Jewish nation. And yet the Gentiles were not a part of that. They were those who were strangers to the covenants of promise. God promised all of these things to the nation of Israel, but to the Gentile nations, he didn't promise any of that. So they're excluded from these covenants. Not able to participate in them, strangers to all of it, no promise from God, no guarantee, nothing. And because of that, look at the fourth expression, they have no hope. So you begin to see how desperate this situation is. If you're a Gentile, you are separate from Christ, you're excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, you're strangers to the covenants of promise, and because of all of that, you don't have any hope. Where's the joy? Where is there any hope to give your heart some encouragement? As a Gentile, you really had none. No Messiah to anticipate. No Redeemer to look forward to. You ever been hopeless? Pretty desperate feeling to be hopeless, isn't it? As a Gentile, you were hopeless. Fifthly, you were without God in this world. Last part of verse 12 says, and without God in the world, atheos. Or we get our word atheists, which literally doesn't necessarily refer to a person who doesn't believe in God. In this text here, it means that you were one without God. You did not have God at all. You had no hope of God. You had no relationship with God because on the one hand, you didn't want it. And on the other hand, God didn't choose to work through your people, your nation. So you literally were atheistic. You had no relationship with the true God. Now they tried. They had gods. Here in Ephesus, they had gods. The biggest temple in that day was the temple to Artemis and Diana. Temple prostitutes all over the place. And this image of this sensuous person known as Diana. They worshipped her. They had gods. Remember Acts 17? Paul is traveling through Athens and he comes up on the Areopagus and he sees this statue with the inscription that says, to an unknown God. And Paul comes along and says, hey, I know that God. And this God that you're worshiping is not the true God. But this is what it was like to be a Gentile. No hope of knowing the true God. Christless, nationless, promiseless, hopeless and godless. That's you. That's me as a Gentile. Say, come on, Todd, really? I was raised in the church. Oh, I know. I grew up in the Reformed Church in America. I believe that I was in the covenant. I was baptized and sprinkled and I was put in that covenant. I never considered myself this way. But it was. So are you. You are a Gentile without any hope. Without Christ, without God, strangers to the covenants. You need to remember that. It's easy for us to assume I've been in church all my life, I've been raised in a Christian family. It's really easy for us to not appreciate this and to take for granted the fact that we were Gentiles separated from God's purposes and God's plans. But friends, you need to preach this to yourself. And you need to remember what it was really like to be a Gentile, though you may not remember it. This was nonetheless what you and I were. Well, that's the bad news. Good news, number two. Not only do you need to remember your former separation, you need to rejoice in your current inclusion, because all of that's changed. That's not you anymore as a Gentile. That is not you anymore. It's all changed. It's all been completely reconciled through Christ. Look at verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Don't you love how that begins? But now. Verse 11, you're a stranger. You're excluded from the commonwealth. You're strangers to the covenants. You're separate from Christ. You have no hope. You have no God in this world. But now, in Christ. Kind of looks like verse 4, doesn't it? Look up to verse 4. Verses 1 to 3, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. You're formerly walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You're formerly living in the lusts of the flesh. You indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath. Verse 4, but God changed all that. Verse 11 and 12, same idea. You were once a Gentile apart from God, separated from Him, without any hope, without God, strangers to these great covenants of promises. But now, in Christ, you who formerly were far off and been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see the contrast? Amazing contrast. You who were once far away. That's his way of saying, you Gentiles, you were once way, way, way far away from God. Now it's true that everyone was, but you as a Gentile were even worse. The Jews at least had some hope. They had some covenants. They had some promises. They had a Messiah that they could look forward to, but not you as a Gentile. You were far off. But now you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Look down at verse 17. We'll look at this next week. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Christ came to be a Savior to Jew and Gentile. Phenomenal. How did this change? Verse 13 is by the blood of Christ. It's by his death. And if you look through this passage, the emphasis is all here on the blood of Christ, the death of Christ. Verse 13, the blood of Christ. Verse 15 says he abolished in his flesh. That's a reference to his death and his sacrifice. Verse 16, he says he reconciled us through the cross. That's a reference to his death. The death of Christ changed all these ethnic differences. With the result now that you are one person in Christ. The body of Christ is one entity, one body. Look at verse 15. He says he has abolished in his flesh the enmity, which the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. There was once two people, two entities, two nations, greatly separated, but now in Christ there is one body, one new man, one institution, one organism known as the church. That's phenomenal. You don't have to become a Jew to get in. And when a Jew comes to Christ, they come into that same body. This church, the church, transcends and supersedes all racial distinctions. There are Jews and there are Gentiles until you get to the church, and then you have neither. Then you have one new man, one new organism. I think in the past I've used this illustration of the Pro Bowl. You know, after the football season's over and then the National Football League is done, they pick the best people from each team and they put them together on two teams and they play each other. And on those teams, you can watch them. There's some from the Packers with their helmets on and they're playing for the AFC. And there's some from the Broncos and they've got their helmets on and they're playing for the AFC. And you've got some from the Dolphins and they're playing. They've got their Dolphins helmet on and they're playing for the AFC. There's no Lions usually in that. But you're playing from your separate individual teams, but you're all on the same team. You're all the AFC team. And though you have your different helmets on and your different teams that you're representing, you're all on the same team now. That's the way it is in the church. You've got some Jews over here. You've got some Gentiles over here. You've got some people from this background and this heritage and this ethnicity. And yet when you bring them into the church, when Christ brings them into the church, they're all on the same team. That's what the gospel does. That's what Christ does. And that's why I love the church. And that's why you should love the church. What do you do with a message like this? What do you do with a text like this? The first thing you need to do is to ponder the wonder of the cross. You need to ponder the wonder of the cross. The cross is more immense than just Jesus dying on the cross for your sins and saving you. It is much deeper, much more profound, much more glorious than that. In the cross, you have the basis and the seed for all racial reconciliation. You need to ponder that. Very practically, you need to welcome newcomers. You do a pretty good job of that at our church, but we need to welcome newcomers. When someone comes to Maranatha Bible Church, it doesn't matter the color of their skin. It doesn't matter what language they speak. It doesn't matter what culture they come from. It doesn't matter anything related to their ethnic heritage. If they are a believer, if they're not, they need Christ. If they are a believer, we welcome them in because there's one new body, one new entity known as the church, which is far superior to any racial issues. Thirdly, just one other thought as we close. Enjoy racial diversity and pray for it. Frankly, I wish our church was more racially diverse. I wish we had more colors of skin and more ethnic backgrounds. We're not really in a place where that happens, but when it does happen, we need to celebrate that. And we need to rejoice in that because that expression of the church is an expression of the heavenly body, which will be for all eternity a collection of people redeemed from every tribe and tongue and people and nation and ethnicity, all together worshiping and celebrating Christ. That's how glorious Christ is. That's how glorious the gospel is. Father, we thank you for what Christ has done. And we thank you, Lord, for the power of the cross and the power of the gospel to truly transcend racial barriers. But that is not something that any of us could do in our own strength. No nation can force that. Our country itself is a living illustration of racial tension. But what the world could not do, Christ did. Jew and Gentile, together in one body. And we praise you for this. Lord, it shows us just how sufficient the death of Christ was, and it shows us how glorious the cross is. May we wonder and ponder the marvels of the cross. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.